Good morning. As Gene mentioned, my name is John Ayers. For those of you who don't know me, I'm a deacon here at Bethany Place. Typically, when we meet somebody, there are two main questions that we ask that tell us a lot of information about that person. If we know the person is a Christian, one of the first questions we ask is, where do you go to church, or what denomination do you belong to? If we don't know whether or not that person belongs to the Lord, we typically ask them, where do you work, or what do you do for a living? These two questions reveal a lot of information about who that person is. In the case of what church do you go to, obviously the right answer is Baptist. No, I'm kidding. That answer lets us know what that person thinks and believes about God. When we ask them what they do for a living, that lets us know what is important to them. How do they spend a majority of their day? What do they represent in most of their life? We size them up by these questions, and we understand them. What they tell us is important, and it matters. When somebody tells us what to do, what they do for a living, there's a big difference in somebody who says, I'm a pastor, versus somebody who says, I'm an exotic dancer. In the case of a pastor, we know that we don't necessarily need to evangelize that person. I say necessarily because there is a lot of false doctrine out there, and so sometimes we do need to evangelize the pastor. But in the case of the exotic dancer, we most certainly have a great opportunity for evangelism. So what we say to people matters. It reveals what we think is most important about us. So I want you to ask yourself, are there people that you know who do not know that you belong to the Lord? And if that is the case, why have you not told them the most important thing about you? The title of this message is, Who Do You Think You Are? Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word reveals who you are, and it reveals the truth of who we are. Your word calls us out of the darkness and gives us new life. You create new life inside of us so that we might live for you. I pray that we would all be obedient to the scripture, that we would live the life that you have called us into. Father, help us to spread the message and fulfill the ministry of reconciliation that you have entrusted to us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So do you know who God has made you? We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21 so that we can answer the question, how can we be who God has called us to be? And first, to be who God has called us to be, we must embrace the change that God has made on the inside of us. In verse 17, it says, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. The first thing to notice about this passage is that being born again, going to heaven, is not something that you've done for yourself. This is the work of God. This is something that God has done for you. There are Christians and there are many in the secular world who believe that going to heaven or being a Christian is based on being a good person or doing good things. But it has nothing to do with that. Going to heaven and being a Christian is because God has elected you, God has chosen you, and God has made you a new person. Being born again is to be a new creation because he chose to reconcile you to himself and forgive your sins. Every single person is born into this world as a sinner with evil in their hearts. We're told this in Genesis 5, where it says, Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It was so bad that by the sixth chapter of the Bible, God drowned everyone except for eight, Noah and his family. Because of the sin of Adam, we all deserve death right out of the gates. But we have a gracious and a merciful God, and he allows us to live in spite of the abomination that we are to him. But these verses here, these are good news, because these verses say that our sins can be forgiven, that we can be changed, that we no longer have to live that life. He makes us new creations. But this comes at a high price, because sin can only be paid for and atoned for by blood. He had to give the perfect blood of his son to reconcile the transgressions of our sin. But when we become new creations, everything about us changes. Who we belong to, what we are, what we do, and importantly, the message that we carry. We go from being children of Satan to children of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 say, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. For whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Now, this is an extremely tough pill to swallow, at least it is for me, because what this verse says is the people that we love, our friends, our families, our neighbors, those that we work with that do not know the Lord, are children of Satan. This realization of truth makes me weep, because I love these people and they don't know the Lord. But he has entrusted us with the message of reconciliation. So we better know that message, because it is our responsibility to proclaim that message to those who are lost. It's sad to me that there's professing Christians. If you ask them, how can somebody be reconciled to God? They wouldn't know. Or worse, they would have an incorrect answer. So we must know this message, we must love this message, and we must proclaim this message, because it is the ministry that he has given us. They can't change themselves, we can't change them, only God can change them and give them new life. If you want to be made right with God, the good news is that it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how broken you are. You can be forgiven. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, you can be made right with the God of the universe. You can be made a new creation. All your sins can be forgiven, and you can be justified in the eyes of God. This is our work, to proclaim this message, that those that are perishing be made right with God. We don't know who God's chosen to accept this message, and we cannot be selective in who we proclaim this message to. We are just entrusted with the message and given the work of telling those who don't know God how they can be forgiven. The only reason that God has not brought us into heaven and given us our glorified bodies at this point, once we've been made new creations, is to leave us here to fulfill this ministry. We're still in this world that is perishing, and we are still left open to the suffering that comes from evil. But we are here to be a light in the darkness, and we need to make this ministry the main focus of our life every day. Before God made us new creations, we had the ministry of self-improvement. We had the ministry of self-reliance. The unregenerate, the lost, they look to the world and they look to themselves to be made right on the inside. They're always looking for the next best thing, the thing that's going to make their life a little bit better, a little bit easier. Perhaps that's more money, a better job with more prestige. Maybe that's a relationship. Maybe they're seeking what God can provide through somebody else to fulfill that. Whatever the case may be, they are seeking to satisfy what only God can provide. But that is the old message, the message of self-reliance, and it has now passed away with our new self. That message, the old message, it does nothing to speak life, and it does nothing to help them with the only problem that really matters, the problem of eternal damnation. Luke 9, 23 and through 26 says, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Now let me clarify. I'm not saying that we don't need to help those who are financially struggling or don't have enough to eat or need things to help them in their temporal life. We are commanded to fulfill these needs of those in the world. My point is this, that is our secondary prerogative. It is our primary purpose to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and to fulfill the Great Commission. We need to embrace the complete change that God has made on the inside of us, which includes a message of reconciliation, and we need to proclaim that message always. That message that God has given us is the message of truth. It's the message that saves, it's the message of life, and it's the only message that truly matters. God was gracious in changing us, and we need to embrace that change, and we need to speak his message. We need to embrace it to the point that we're telling everybody who God is and how they can have a relationship with him. When we're talking to somebody who's dead in their sins and we neglect this message, we have neglected to embrace the change that God has made inside of us. We are no longer our own. We were bought with the blood, and we now belong to Jesus Christ, and we are to speak his message and embrace it with everything that he has made us. So how can we be who God has called us to be? First, we must embrace the change that God has made on the inside of us. And second, we must represent the King. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Ambassadors are representatives of an authority. Their job is to be the face of that authority. They advance the objectives of that authority, and they are not to have their own interests as a priority at all. They are to speak for the one who sent them. They come from some other country or some other land or kingdom, and they are currently in a place that is foreign in culture and in interests. When they are in that foreign land, their representation of the authority that sent them is constant. Whether it's 9 o'clock in the morning or 9 o'clock in the evening, they carry the authority in which they represent. When they speak, when they act, when they engage others, others view them as that which they represent. There's no off-the-clock time for an ambassador. There is no me time. There is only urgency and purpose to convey the message correctly and to advance the goals of that which they represent. We are ambassadors for Christ. When we say that we are Christians, we are saying that we speak on behalf of the King of Kings, that we speak with the highest authority in the world. We are saying that we represent God. We should not take this lightly. It's very sad that there are people proclaiming to be Christians and they are disgracing the King that they represent. We cannot be those people ever. There is no off time. There is no me time. Back to Luke 9, it says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, every single day. We are no longer our own. We represent the King, and we are to deny ourselves and our interests in order to represent him. I hear people say about Christians sometimes, oh, he's not one of those Jesus freaks. He's not like, you know, he's kind of just like us. We can't claim the name of Christ and be just like them. We can't claim the name of Christ and live like the pagans. We are new creations. We are different. We are sanctified, and we are made holy for the purpose of being ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Again, are there people that you know that don't know that you belong to the Lord Jesus? If so, why not? I make it a point when I talk to somebody to ensure that they know that I belong to the Lord Jesus, because there are people out there who never think about God. They go days and weeks and months and they don't hear anything about our Lord. The small things that I say, or when I'm fortunate enough to get the chance to share the entire gospel, might be the only time that person has any thought in their heart and mind about the one who can save them. We have to be different. We can't have people thinking that we're just like them that are lost. If we do, how does that represent Christ? It represents him as a pagan. I want people not to say about me, John's that business guy, or John knows about computers, or John whatever. I want people to say about me, he's that Jesus guy. That guy never stops talking about Jesus. Because when somebody's had a seed planted, and they want to know how they can be made right with God, they need to find the Jesus guy. They don't need to find somebody who just lives like everybody else and says, oh, I'm a Christian because that's the right thing to do. They need to find somebody who is different. They need to find somebody who's living out their faith and giving them the message of reconciliation. Ambassadors for Christ have to be countercultural. We have to be noticeably different than the culture around us because we are different. When we're born again, sin grieves us. And not just the sin of the world and the sin of the lost, but the sin that is still inside of us. We should be leaning into the conviction of the Holy Spirit that increases the repentance that is required to be made into the image of Christ. But this means doing difficult things. It means saying difficult things. Our fallen nature desires for other people to like us. It desires for us to be happy. But our new self, our new nature, desires to please God, who says that we must be more concerned with pleasing God than anything else. This is an unbelievable privilege to be able to be representatives of the living God. But it will cost us. The offense of the gospel, and it is an offense because it condemns every single human being who has ever lived, and sometimes that offense will cost us relationships, it might cost us jobs, and in the most severe cases, it costs our brothers and sisters their lives. But we can't be silent about these matters. We cannot tell people that it's okay to remain and live in their sins. If we're doing this, this is to be ashamed of the one who commands us to pick up our cross and follow him. We need to think about this when we're with those who are dead in their sins. If Jesus were standing here right now, would he be pleased with how I am representing him? This is extremely serious, and we need to be putting aside things that we think to be important, like whether or not somebody likes us, or if we get that promotion at work, or if we, whatever the case may be, whatever the thing is that we want that represents us, we need to be making that less of a priority and what God commands more of a priority. That relationship, that job, that money, it will do us no good if Jesus says to us the saddest words that I think are in Scripture, which are found in Matthew 7, 21 and 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is why it is critical that we study our Bibles every single day, so that we know the living word through the written word. We can't take the responsibility of representing the king lightly, and we must make it a priority that we get it right. Look at what it says in 2 John about those who pervert the message and get it wrong and attempt to lead others into darkness. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourself so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in his teachings has both the Father and the Son. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to understand all the complex theological doctrines. What it means is that the core of the gospel is something that we must understand because we represent the King and we are making an appeal on his behalf for those who are lost to be reconciled to him. You are the instruments that God has chosen to represent him in his desire to save those who are lost. We are to make the appeal on behalf of God with the authority of his Holy Scripture, imploring, begging, and persistently proclaiming the message of reconciliation. I want you to look around at the empty pews beside you. Those seats are not just empty. They belong to someone. They belong to the people that you love. They belong to your friends, to your families, to the people you work with, your neighbors. Now, we're going through all kinds of renovations here. We're putting new paint. We're doing renovations to the building. Everything is going to look beautiful, and there's going to be lots of new facilities. The elders are putting in new strategies, and all kinds of wonderful things are taking place. But these things are not going to put those people in their rightful seats in these pews. They will keep them in those seats once you put them there. That is the responsibility that we have in the ministry of reconciliation. How can we be who God has called us to be? We must embrace the change that God has made on the inside. We must represent the King, and we must keep on changing. Verse 21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We have a just God, we have a righteous God, and he hates sin, and he demands that a penalty be paid for that sin. So the question is, how can a just and perfect and righteous God reconcile sinners to himself who deserve his full wrath? The answer and the core of our faith is in verse 21. Jesus lived a perfect and a righteous life, the life that we should live and should have lived. But we cannot live this life, and we could not live this life. The good news is that God loved us so much that in order to reconcile our sins, he created the perfect plan to make us, the imperfect, perfect. It wasn't the Romans who drove the nails into Jesus' hands and feet. It wasn't the Jews who bore false witness against Jesus. It isn't us who put Jesus on the cross. It was the Father who did it for our sake. The Romans, the Jews, you and I are all the reason that Jesus had to die that death, but it was the Father's perfect plan that he died that death. Because God is a holy God and a perfect God, the transgressions of his law demand justice, and there is absolutely no way that you and I could fulfill that need. So Jesus drank from that cup for our sake, and God poured out his wrath on his only son, not seeing Jesus, but seeing you and I. When that happened, the righteousness of Christ was imputed to us. While we have been born again and justified and sanctified, we still remain in our fallen bodies. We are still sinful. But while that is still the case, God has credited us with the righteousness that we will not gain until our glorification. He looks at us and he sees Christ. Because we are in Christ. This is why our sin grieves us so much, or at least it should, because every transgression is a lash that Jesus bore, it's a thorn that was pressed into his head, or a nail that pierced his hands and feet. That pain, that suffering, that punishment, it belongs to us. It should be our sentence. That crosses my mind every time I'm thinking about my sin, and it breaks me down. Sometimes we try to justify our sin, though, and we say things like, God understands. I have to have a life. I mean, it's not that bad. I've gotten a lot better. I'm not as bad as other people. I'm only human. The Christian life is a life of repentance. It's a life that desires to please God because we no longer belong to ourselves. We were bought with his life and with the blood of Jesus Christ. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So find joy in who God is and who God is making us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 18, and we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Again, this verse says, it is God who is changing us. It is only him that can do that. But we can make it easier. We can read his word every day, we can pray, and we can fulfill the ministry of reconciliation that he has given us. The more that our minds are transformed by him and by his word, the more we are freed from the fallen grips of this world. The more that we focus on the eternal, the more that our treasures are stored up in heaven, as it says in Matthew 6:20. The more that that happens, the more we grow in the image of Christ and focus on the only thing that really matters in this life, glorifying our Lord Jesus Christ. The more that we change, the more that we focus on this, the more that we speak the message of reconciliation, the more that heaven rejoices, because the more that the lost are saved. We get to be the instruments that God uses to do miracles. That is amazing. We get to be the ones who are there when the lost are given life and transformed. So as you go out and you proclaim the message of reconciliation, do not be discouraged, because God's word tells us that many people are going to reject our message. Jesus tells us in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hates you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoke to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. So remember, it's not about the numbers, because the numbers are not in our favor, but Jesus is. And Jesus tells us this in Matthew 7:13, and enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Many people are going to think that you're a fool when you go out and you proclaim this message. They're going to say, how could some guy who was beaten and mocked, spit on and killed 2,000 years ago possibly make my life today any better, let alone change my eternal destiny? They're going to be upset, because they're going to be offended. The message that you're telling them is that they need to repent of sin and that they need to be made right with God. That implies, whether you say it or not, that they are not right with God, that they are wrong, and that will offend them. When we speak out against sin, they're going to be offended. John 3:19 says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Their offense is going to cause them to ask you, who do you think you are? And when they do, remember who you are, an ambassador for Christ, commanded to proclaim the message of reconciliation, because Christ loved you first. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, you have given us the highest honor that can be given, to be your ambassador, to proclaim the message of reconciliation, and to be the instrument that provides for new life. You have given us the message and the ministry of reconciliation. We are grateful, and I pray that we are obedient and that we make this our highest priority, that we always seek to glorify your name and tell everyone that we come in contact with how their sins can be forgiven and how they can be made right with the God of the universe. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.